If there was a vehicle coming to the colony, they would definitely look where that vehicle was going.
Oh, I see.
They would spy.
I think it's called the Midnight Game. Finding out who knows who and who they're married to.
I was asked at work, one of the lunch hours, if I was saved.
Mm-hmm.
I said, well, I'm baptized. Mm. The man just responded, that's not what I asked.
A man from, I think he was from Ontario.
Okay.
He showed up on our yard. I guess the Holy Spirit had told him this family is searching.
He already said it is finished. Well, what else are we going to do?
Yeah.
There's nothing more to do. It's already done.
Kyle, Tyler, Margaret, great to have you with us today. We've been looking forward to doing this for a long time. The idea to put all these people together and discuss the communities here in Manitoba. I don't think anybody could possibly guess what the temperature is outside. It is minus 30. How do you guys survive in this weather?
We adapt.
As soon as I got here, I had to go and buy a new jacket in Marks that was good for minus 25, because my other jacket that I bought from England, just like tissue paper, the wind just cut straight through it, nearly killed me. So in Manitoba, you have a number of religious communities that we don't have in the UK. So I was familiar with the Amish because I've seen them in the US before, but Hutterites, Mennonites, Dutch Reform, these are people that we're not familiar with. And I thought it'd be a great idea to get some of them together and just talk about your background, what it's like to be. So you're all three Mennonites. So we're going to do a session on what it is to be a Mennonite, what it's like, what does it mean, where did it start? Because what I found is just going around like Polo Park in Winnipeg, you see all these different people dressed in different ways, which is very unusual for us, with veils. And it's like, I really want to get to know what these people are like. So maybe we just start, just a very brief introduction to yourself, Kyle.
I'm Kyle Voth, and I have a wife, 6 children, been saved for 10 years. That's important.
Mm-hmm.
And I do paintless dent repair for work. And yeah.
So Voth is that like a German name?
Yeah, it would be.
So would Mennonites generally have German, original German background names?
Technically Netherlands, Dutch.
Okay.
But yeah, we are Low German speaking, or what we call Plautdeutsch. Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
So Tyler and Margaret, you're a married couple.
Yes, we are.
So introduce yourself. I know you have a newborn, right?
Yeah. My name's Tyler Workington. We have a 7-month-old boy. His name is Nathaniel. Mm-hmm. And we live here in Manitoba, and I drive a delivery truck around in Manitoba for work. And
with winter tires on at the moment, eh?
With winter tires on at the moment, yes. Yep. Yeah, that's it.
See, that's another thing we don't have in England or in the UK, winter tires. Never heard of them. But, I mean, without those, it would be a mess, right?
Winter is... I love the four seasons here in Canada. And, you know, winter, it's just something you get used to. I grew up here. You just get used to it. I've been driving truck now for like 9 years. And the hardest part about driving in the winter is all in the head. There are those cold days, and there are days where it's windy and it's poor visibility and it's snowing. But once winter's all over, you think, well, that wasn't that bad, actually. And it's all wrapped up in the head is where the hardest
part
of it is.
Another thing I've never seen in Manitoba is you open the front door and this cloud of steam seems to come in. It's amazing. So you're a stay-at-home mom, right?
Yes.
Looking after Nathaniel.
Yes, that's mostly my job. But that and then look after housework, like do the cooking
Wonderful.
Whatever else needs to be done.
Such a beautiful place, Manitoba, and all covered in white at the moment. So let's get into the whole history thing here. So when we think of Mennonites, Kyle, where does that name come from? Does it go back centuries? Did it start in Canada? Just give us what you can, a kind of a brief overview of that.
Sure. So Mennonites came out of the Anabaptist movement of the Reformation.
So what does Anabaptist mean?
Rebaptizers.
Okay.
Yes. So that started early 1500s is when sort of that group formed, and the man who it's named after, Menno Simon, he sort of joined and began teaching mid-1500s about then. So there was already a group established. And
so what was his name?
Menno Simons.
So he would have been born Roman Catholic?
Yes, he was a priest.
Oh, a priest.
He was, okay. Yeah.
In what country?
That's a good question. Netherlands, okay. I think, is where he was originally from. So okay. The Mennonites, sort of northern Belgium and Netherlands is where that all started.
So he would have been baptized as a baby in the Catholic Church.
Yes.
Then he would have gone to seminary and he would have trained as a priest.
Yes.
And then did he have like a religious conversion?
Yes. And I'm not necessarily familiar with his testimony, but mm-hmm. he realized the error of what the religion he was involved with.
Mm-hmm.
And he began teaching. The name Rebaptizers, I guess, sort of gives it away. So a conversion, a believer's baptism, and then separation of church and state would have been involved in his teachings. Not taking up arms, this sort of thing. Yeah.
So he would have got that from his own reading of the Bible?
Yes. Yeah.
So he must have had a Bible in... By then, the Bibles were available in German, let's say, because it was always in Latin for centuries.
Yes, well, likely he would have known Latin if he was a priest, I'm assuming.
Oh, yes, of course.
But yes, his writings were in Dutch, I think. Yeah.
So then his first name, Menno.
Yes.
So Menno is where we get Mennonites.
Yes. Yeah.
So did he begin preaching once he had seen the light of salvation and believer's baptism?
Yeah, so I guess he was sort of in a role like that in the Roman Catholic Church already. So he transitioned to just teaching and writing about the truth that he was seeing in the scriptures. So how he got joined up with the groups maybe that were already there, I'm not sure how that all worked out, but...
So this was quite a thing, right? Back in roughly 1550 or something?
Yeah, around that time, yeah.
So back then, to actually claim that the church, which had been the one church for 1,000 years, let's say, in Europe, the Catholic Roman Catholic Church, to actually say they're wrong about something is because they take christening or sprinkling as a sacrament, right? It's all part of getting to heaven.
Right.
So to actually say you don't need that, or is wrong, and actually the Bible teaches, first of all, you need to be saved. Then, as an adult, you then get baptized, which, of course, to the Catholic Church is rebaptism, anabaptism. So that's like, that made the Catholic Church extremely angry.
Yes, yes.
And so his followers then started getting persecuted?
Yes. And so, of course, there were many martyrs of that day.
Mm-hmm.
People gave their lives for what they believed and their faith in Christ. Menno Simon wasn't a martyr, but he was a wanted man. Yes. And of course, the persecution made the group move. That's where it began, northern Belgium, Netherlands. And that first big move, I guess, was to Poland or Prussia at that time.
So they moved to avoid being burnt at the stake or whatever.
Yeah. Persecution from the Roman Catholic Church.
And as they moved, did they find they were welcome in certain places, or did they just keep moving?
Yes, they ended up staying in Poland for, I think, 400 years, or maybe not quite that long, 300 years.
So they were in one country just all that time?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Until, actually, it was about, I think, mid-1700s, and then they moved to Russia, at least the group that I'm from.
Okay.
They would have moved to Russia. It's now Ukraine, but then it was Russia.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
And that, again, was because persecution broke out?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And they wanted to sort of maintain autonomy from politics and government, and they wanted their own schools and their own language and their own churches and be separate from bearing arms for the country. And so Russia at that time promised them that. There were some stipulations when they moved. They weren't allowed to proselytize the Russians. They weren't allowed to share their faith with the Orthodox people around them. Yeah.
Because again, when you think back to the pre-Reformation times, the Catholic Church, there was no separation of church and state. They were together, and the church could deliver a heretic over to the secular arm to burn at the stake.
Yeah.
So there was no, what we take for granted now, freedom of conscience, freedom of religion, you can believe whatever you want. It's very difficult to even take your mind back and think, what must that have been like for Menno Simon to actually say, I'm going to risk my life for what I believe.
Mm. Yes, yes. Mm. And that and those that listen to him as well. Yeah. Yeah.
So I know, Margaret, you're originally from Bolivia.
Yeah.
Now, that really shocked me when I found out there's Mennonites in Bolivia. And then I looked up online and it said there's 90 colonies in Bolivia, there's 25 in Paraguay, and then it sort of goes down Brazil and whatever. So when did this migrate? Do you know when the migration happened? So you've gone to Russia now in the 1700s. When did they end up coming to South America?
I wouldn't know exactly the date, but
would that have been in the 18? Was it the 1800s when they came across to Canada?
Yes.
And then would have they gone down to South America from there?
Yeah, I think the first group would have been 1870s, and they all came to southern Manitoba because the government had given them.
Which is where we are filming today, right?
Yeah. That's right.
Okay.
Yeah, the remnants of that are still here.
Yeah.
So they were the Mennonites as a group. Were given two tracts of land, the East Reserve and the West Reserve, by the government.
Oh, wow.
And so they all settled here, again, not wanting to bear arms. They wanted separate education.
Yeah.
And in early 1900s, that started to change here. Okay. The government wanted formal education, and many of them didn't like that. So that's when they started moving south. So northern Mexico, South America, Central America.
So that's in the 19th century?
Yeah, like 1920s.
Oh, 20th century. Okay.
Yeah.
So then
that's when Margaret's grandparents, great-grandparents, would have moved to Mexico from Canada.
Okay. Right. In the early 20th century.
Your great-grandparents were born here in Canada, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, and then from here, I guess, since like what he said, like they didn't want to, they didn't want
bare arms.
Yeah, they didn't want
separate school,
separate church.
So that would have been during the First World War. They would have been, Canadians would have been sent over to Europe to fight. So they didn't want anything to do with that.
That's right.
Yeah.
There were conscientious objectors from the Mennonites. So I would have had a great grandfather that had to work in a logging camp. That was World War II, I think, but they didn't, most of them didn't actually fight.
Oh, yeah. I know the Canadians, I remember going to the battlefields of World War I, and there was a lot of Canadians killed there. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. So that brings me to look at the kind of spectrum of the Mennonites, because I'm led to believe there's not just like this one way of being a Mennonite. So you've got, before we came on air, you described it as you were in a liberal Mennonites and Kyle was in a mediocre, I think is what you called him. And then Margaret was from a traditional conservative horse and buggy type Mennonite. So tell me about that.
So adding a little bit to what Kyle said of the migration, my great-grandparents came here to Canada just over 100 years ago now, in 1925, they came to Canada from Russia, now Ukraine. They immigrated here to Canada because, like Kyle said, of the persecution and the bandits coming and the Red Army. And so my great-grandparents decided to make the long trip over to Canada. Mm-hmm. And so I'm fourth generation here now in Canada already. And I'll say that I was born a Mennonite, but no longer hold to the Mennonite traditions.
Okay.
And religious system. But yeah, that's
so, where. So what we, like in England and Ireland, Scotland, back in the UK, we would have a lot of people, like if they went to hospital and it says, what religion are you? They would write Church of England, but they actually only go at Christmas. You know, they're nominally Church of England. So you're saying you were like a nominal Mennonite. You basically went to church, but it didn't really affect your everyday life.
I guess, yeah, no, went to church. What should I say about my upbringing in church? I'll say I was consider myself a pretty much normal Canadian. Mm-hmm. Family go to church on Sunday morning and listen to the preacher and go home and that's about it. You keep on living life, but we didn't know the gospel at the Mennonite church.
Okay.
And like you were saying before, that was a liberal Mennonite church. They weren't holding to any things that you had to do in order to be part of the church.
Okay.
Very liberal.
So the ladies in your house didn't dress a certain way, or you didn't have to wear what we call braces. I think you call them suspenders. There was no dress code for you?
No, okay. Nothing like that.
And at the church, were they preaching all the sort of distinct things like Anabaptism, separation church and state, you mustn't bear arms, you need to have separate education? Was that a big thing? Or
No, nothing. No, it was more like the preacher would preach from the Bible, but more just, I'll say, that God is love and thinking about it, when there was a funeral, an old person died, went to heaven.
Okay.
But really, there was no gospel about being saved.
Okay.
That we never heard.
So the kind of sermons that you would have gotten Sunday morning would have been talking about the love of God or some Bible story or something?
Something or other like that. Mm-hmm. I was quite a lot younger than I am now. I was like 10 years old, 11, I guess, when we would have left from that Mennonite church. But one thing I do remember that I still find kind of funny is I remember the pastor talking about the football game that was on the weekend, and I thought, like, really, like, sports is one thing, but why talk about it in church? There wasn't much truth at all.
Okay.
At the church.
So it wasn't like heavy Bible teaching.
It wasn't heavy Bible teaching. No.
And this is in southern Manitoba.
Yeah.
Around here.
Also in southern Manitoba, just around 2 hours east of here.
Yeah. So I typed into Google what are the most religious towns in Canada, and it's the two most religious were Winkler and Steinbach.
Yeah. And
so that's near where you grew up?
Yeah, that's very near to where I grew up. When we would go to the city shopping, we would have gone to Steinbach. Yeah.
So in those days, there'd have been no Sunday opening, stores not open on Sunday?
Yeah, I would have grown up, the store in town would be closed. I think even the gas station was closed.
Mm-hmm.
If you wanted gas, then you should have filled up on Saturday. You have to think ahead.
Mm-hmm. So would the Mennonites have believed, or do they still believe, that Sunday is like the sort of Christian Sabbath? Yeah.
I don't know what the liberal Mennonites believe nowadays. Then that would probably be something more for the conservative Mennonites.
Okay, cool. So in the Steinbach Winkler area. It's Winkler, right?
Yeah, that's right.
So in that area, it's very much like what we would call the Bible Belt. It's a very does everybody know everybody and they kind of all know which church you go to, that kind of thing?
Well, there is this thing, talking about knowing everybody. The Mennonites, they like to know, what is it called? What is it called again, Kyle? I think it's called the Mennonite game, not?
Well, you, it's been referenced.
Well, finding out who knows who and who they're married to. And
oh, I see. And so all when you that meet stuff. Someone, it's all, yeah, who are you related to?
Who are you related to? And yeah, who's your dad and granddad? And
so there'll be a lot of intermarriage, I guess, because you're all wanting to marry. So a Mennonite would want to marry another Mennonite, right?
I don't know.
Basically, generally,
yeah.
How it
generally
works.
Yeah. Because it's your own people, effectively.
Yeah.
Excellent. So you're liberal. So let's move to the middle of the road version of the Mennonites. I mean, do they have very specific name? Are you like, or is it very much it just settles down into how serious you want to be?
Yeah. So we were part of a group of churches, and there was variation even within the group.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that where we were attending as a young boy, at least, it was probably more of on the conservative side of the group. So we would have...
And does that have a name, that group?
Yes. We were part of the Sommerfelder Mennonites.
So what does Sommerfelder mean?
It was just the name of the town where it started, I think.
Okay, right, yeah. Right.
So my understanding is that group is quite a bit different now than when it was 30 years ago. So I can't speak to what they are now, but what I grew up with, it would have been, you walk into church Sunday morning and you'd have men on one side of the church and then ladies and women and the young children on the other. And you would have had preachers up front, mm-hmm. song leaders up front. And
so, but in your church, the men and women would have sat all intermingled.
All together, yeah.
Okay, so what's the idea of separating the men and the women?
I couldn't tell you.
Okay.
I don't know if that was ever taught or
Yeah.
So services were in Low German.
So what is Low German for the benefit of viewers and listeners?
It's, you know, I couldn't tell you the origins, but it must have come from Dutch or Frisian or something.
Okay.
And it remained, because of their separation from the world around them, it has remained... pretty true to what it is.
So you are all bilingual. You can all speak German and English, right?
Not me.
But you two, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's because you want to maintain that in the home?
We haven't.
Okay.
But growing up, not that it was necessarily taught, but English in the church wasn't really allowed. It was looked down on. So
your church services were all in German?
Yes.
Oh, wow.
More so probably from the older generation. And in the home, we spoke English. I went to public school. So once I hit that age, it was 100% English in the home, pretty much.
So it's a bit like some Catholics believe the Mass should be said in Latin.
Yeah.
So you believe that the church... So would the church services still be in German in the group?
No.
So they made the change?
Yeah.
Okay, interesting. So... compared with Tyler's church, where you're just getting sermons that are sort of anemic, let's say, what kind of preaching did you grow up under?
It's hard to define. As I was thinking about this the past week, the best way I think I can describe it is self-centered teaching.
Mm-mm.
And what I mean by that is everything from... that was taught from the scriptures was revolving around self. So, for example, if Abraham and Isaac was taught, mm-hmm. and Abraham taking Isaac up onto the mount, mm-hmm. to sacrifice, it would be taught that we should have that sort of obedience to God. It was more about us rather than a father giving a son,
mm-hmm.
Which obviously points us to God and to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so we wouldn't have had Christ-centered teaching, but self-centered teaching.
Mm.
And that would go for anything. I mean, even, I know this story has been brought up before, but the Good Samaritan, it was taught that we needed to be the Good Samaritan.
Mm-hmm.
We needed to be that good person rather than Christ being the Good Samaritan and we being the one fallen in a ditch needing the help.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I mean by self-centered.
Mm-hmm. So compared with Tyler, did you have the dress code? So I've noticed when I've been in Winnipeg, I've noticed the Hutterites are very distinctive. Mm-hmm. So they have this kind of black veil and maybe a long blue dress with flowers on it. It's like very, very distinctive.
Right.
With the Mennonites, it's the Mennonite ladies. They look very wholesome, with long hair and modest dress, but they would just have like a small cap or a little bonnet on the back of their head. Would you have gone for that?
Depending on the group. The women from where I came from did wear what they called a head covering.
Okay.
So it wasn't a circular bonnet type thing. It was more of a kerchief is what we called it, or sort of a small veil. And going to church, we would dress up. We would dress respectfully. But outside of that, that didn't really affect the home. Yeah.
So then in... We'll come to the old order in a minute. In your home life, so were you homeschooled?
No.
So the Mennonites have their own schools?
No, I went to public school.
Oh, of course you said you went to public school. Yeah. And what about you? Were you at public school as well?
I started at public school.
Okay.
And then my parents started homeschooling. We started homeschooling. We started homeschooling, but that wasn't anything to do with Mennonite. That was my parents' own personal decision.
Okay. So then, again, coming from a UK perspective, we often think of the Amish. You know, they don't have electricity and they don't have cars, and they, you know. For you, life was otherwise pretty normal?
Fairly, yeah. We would have looked the same as people. I mean, as far as that goes, we wouldn't have gone to the movies or to the ball game and this sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
I guess we were sort of separate from that in that way.
Mm-hmm.
But as far as just if you would see us walk down the street, you wouldn't necessarily differentiate.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So then... Let's come to the old. You were from the three of you, Margaret. You were from the more strict group.
Yeah, I would say. Yeah.
Which is called Old Order. Is that right?
Old Colony. I would say. Yeah.
So, you were brought up in Bolivia.
Yes.
Would all of the colonies in Bolivia be Old Order?
No.
Okay.
No, there is new colonies now too, like that has recently started, but.
Okay, yeah, so there's a whole spectrum even in South America and Mexico.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that's true.
So what was it like growing up in an Old Order Mennonite church, Old Order Mennonite family? Just generally, how would that be different from how your husband grew up?
Like for me, I didn't grow up like being and going to church.
Oh, okay.
I was only like you were only allowed to go to church once you were done school. Oh, like after school.
So you grew up not going to church?
No. I think the first time I was at church was like, what was I? Maybe 10, 11 years old.
Okay.
But that was my mom's relatives, I guess. They came and picked us up. Like with they lived in a different colony.
Okay.
And then they came and picked us up and brought us to their church too.
So your parents were not religious Mennonites?
Yes, they were, but I guess for us, like they didn't have children at church, just the older.
Oh, I see.
Like once you were 13 or
that age. Right. Girls, so your parents were going, but because you were children, you were not?
No.
Oh, okay.
No.
Wow, interesting.
Girls would go to church school like till they were like maybe 12 years old. They start at 5 and until 11, 12, and then the boys would go a year longer.
And that's in a Mennonite school?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, I looked online, it talks about 90 Mennonite colonies in Bolivia. I didn't think Mennonites lived on colonies. I thought that was a Hutterite thing. So is it a colony or what way does it work?
Yeah, I would say colony, yeah.
But does each family own their own house or?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, they all have their own
house. So you're not sharing everything like the Hutterites do?
No.
But you're living in a village or a group of.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes, that's right. Yeah.
So what was church like then when you finally went to church as a youngster? What are your memories of that?
I was amazed. at home, they would never tell us anything about church.
Oh, okay.
They would never tell us what they did at church, especially if there was if they would do the breaking of bread, they never told us. And I started wondering, what is happening there? Why don't they tell us? Why can't we know? But they just didn't.
So when you went, this was the first time you'd ever even seen what church was like.
Yeah.
So what was church like? Did the women and men sit separate?
Yes.
And was there a big choir or nothing like that?
No, nothing like that. But this wasn't like that. The preachers weren't sitting at the front. Not the singers either, or the song leaders or whatever you would call them. But I just remember when they were all kneeling down, what's happening now?
Mm-hmm.
that's how we grew up. At church, every Sunday you have to kneel
for the whole service
for prayer. Yes.
Oh, just for prayer. Okay.
Yeah, the whole service, just for prayer, they would all have to kneel and pray.
So your buildings would be all plain, no stained glass windows, and
right.
Yeah. So it would be a very plain building with wooden benches, maybe.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And then the singing is no music, is it?
No.
So it's a cappella singing.
Yes.
And it's all beautiful harmonies, isn't it?
They have a
four-part harmony or something.
I don't know how to say their singing. It's just so long, one word that can be almost a minute long till they're done singing one word.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's maybe not as nice as you think.
No.
Well, I've heard online beautiful Mennonite singing, choir pieces and that are really, really nice. But maybe, and so you sang in Latin, right? Sang in German, right?
Yeah.
Okay. German. And is there a particular sort of way of singing that's unique to the Mennonites? Is it almost like a chanting thing? Because I know my son-in-law, who was a Hutterite, he says that when the Hutterites sing, there's a very specific, I'm not musical, but a very specific intonation or whatever. And in the army, there's a very specific way of preaching. It's almost like the preacher goes into a kind of a chanting, almost like a trance-like kind of. Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just like a natural voice where they're just talking.
No.
There's a whole preaching.
Kind of like a little, I don't know how to say it, but
yeah.
Just different.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And were you happy growing up in all of that?
I guess we didn't know anything else. No. We didn't know any better.
Yeah.
That's just how it was.
Sure.
Just how you live.
I mean, I can imagine there's an appeal to just living in this idyllic community, and you all go to church and you're all one kind of homogenous. You all know what each other believes and you meet at the stores. And in the crazy world in which we live, you can see the appeal of that it's family-centered and, you don't even need a police force or anything like that because they're all law-abiding citizens. It's it seems like this ideal world from the outside. So let's get on to your own individual spiritual journey. So, Kyle, you wouldn't have been baptized as a baby then. Because that's been rejected ever since the Reformation.
Yeah.
But you would have gone to church. So as you grow up, so let's just think of someone from an evangelical church, like a Baptist church or whatever, a community church. From an evangelical point of view, they're thinking, right, we're not just bringing you up to go to church. We want to see you come to Christ. We want to see you believe in the Lord Jesus, to be born again and then be baptized and then become a member and marry another Christian. That's the kind of evangelical pathway. And, that's biblical. But from your point of view, what's the aim? How does a Mennonite child look
look ahead spiritually? What's kind of expected of you, or what did you expect to happen?
Well, we weren't, or at least I wasn't familiar with terms like born again and being saved. But the goal would have been, yeah, to settle down, have a Christian, what we would call, wife, and be part of the church, to be what they call baptized and then join the church and
right.
be faithful, be okay. regular, live a good life.
And so how, maybe I should have started with the more liberal ones, but I'm going from left to right. So how does a Mennonite youngster, what's the process for sort of joining the church and becoming a full-on adult Mennonite?
Well, a baptism would have been expected. So okay. late teenage years, it's sort of gets to be that time.
Mm-hmm.
And just from observation, it seems like because you had to go through that process to be married in the church, that many would have just done that, been baptized to get married and get on with life.
So you have to be, to get married in a Mennonite service, they won't do it unless you've been baptized.
That's what, I don't know if it was taught that way, but that was the impression that I had at least.
Okay. So there's no such thing in your group as an unbaptized married Mennonite.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so did you have to prepare for that baptism? Did you have baptism classes or?
Yeah, well, we would have called them catechism classes.
Yeah, yeah.
So we went through that.
And is there, so Presbyterians would go through the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a catechism. Is there a Mennonite catechism?
Yeah. Yeah. So it has articles of faith in there and answers and questions and answers. And so that had to be gone through.
So you have to memorize those?
It was encouraged.
Okay.
I didn't. Some of them did. That were.
And then is there a moment when you sit down in front of the church elders and you have to answer the questions, or is it just like homework?
No, we were visited by the bishop and a preacher, but that was done in front of the whole church. The questions and answers, that was done in front of everybody. Yeah.
And do they baptize you when you want to be baptized, or is it like once a year they just do everybody together?
Yeah, once a year, right around Pentecost, I guess, Easter, that time of year.
Springtime.
Yep.
Okay, so that's going to be in a typical church, that could be 30, 40 people?
Oh, no. When I went through, I want to say 5 or 6.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
So how do you make it known that you want to be baptized? Or does it not work like that?
Yeah, well, you would just, I don't know how I went about it. Likely just ask one of the preachers.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you mentioned bishop. You mentioned a bishop and you mentioned preachers.
Mm-hmm.
That's just something I hadn't thought about. So in your particular group of Mennonite church, is there one bishop over the whole thing?
Yeah. Yeah, over the...
And is anybody above him somewhere?
No.
Oh, okay.
No, he would be...
And how does he get to be bishop?
He's voted in.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
By all the churches in the group?
Yeah.
And then each church has one preacher?
Oh, it would vary. It wouldn't necessarily just be one. It could be one or two.
Okay.
Depending.
So what powers does the bishop have?
He's sort of, I mean, they wouldn't say it this way, but he's sort of the ultimate authority.
Okay.
If there's disagreement, or he would make that final call.
Okay.
Often they'd have brotherhood meetings and decisions would be made by just voting and this sort of thing. But if it came to it, then he would have that authority.
So you were saying that a lot of people tend to get baptized just because they want to get married.
Yeah.
So that strikes me as that's a bit of a giveaway that quite a lot of what goes on is just religious formalities. It's not really, so going back to Reformation times, they're actually dying.
Mm-hmm.
They're being imprisoned. They're being burnt at the stake because of their rebaptism. But wind the clock forward 500 years. Now it's, I need to get baptized because I'm getting married. So that's a big shift, right?
Yes. My experience wasn't that. I didn't go through that process to be married. I was single.
Okay.
I mean, my story includes a lot more than that, and I don't know how much detail you want to get into, but.
Well, I'd like to. I think what we'll do for the sort of second half, we've got another 35 minutes. What I thought we'd do is just look at each individual story. I mean, we can cross talk, as it were. So let's give you a rest, Kyle. Let's turn to you, Tyler. So, did you also come to a point where you wanted to get baptized, or you needed to get baptized because you get married?
I was a whole lot younger when my parents made the decision to leave the church.
Oh.
So I wasn't at that point of being baptized or I would call it being sprinkled.
In the Mennonites, you don't do immersion?
No.
At all? Not even in the old order? Margaret, no. Would they? No? But surely... way back when in that was the whole point, right? When Menno Simon split off from the Catholic Church and started saying we need to do what the Bible says, it would have been immersion back then.
It's my understanding that it was, yeah.
So back in the UK, in the state church, which is the Anglican Church, I think you call it the Episcopal Church here, there is a font. So this is a stone base and then a small round stone basin on the top, and you hold the baby over and you literally just pour a few drops and it runs off the back of the baby's head. So when you got baptized, Margaret, what did that look like? Was it done in church? Was it done in a font? How did it happen?
It happened in church, like just pouring or sprinkling. Like it happened Zion's Church.
Yeah, okay. You weren't baptized at the Old Colony Church.
No, I wasn't baptized at the Old Colony Church. No.
Were you baptized at all in the Mennonites?
Not in the Old Colony. No.
But, in another one?
In another church.
Another church. Yeah.
Okay.
That was here.
Okay, in Manitoba.
Yeah.
So on a certain day, in the spring, would it have been a group baptism?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you came to the front of the church. Did you kneel down or?
Yeah, once it was up to that point, they tell you when you're supposed to kneel, and then they do the whole group, and then the bishop comes along and pulls you up or with your hand, and then he welcomes you into the church. That's how you with the baptism, then you become a member of the church too, or part of the church.
So this is a big day because the bishop's coming.
Yeah, the bishop.
Yeah. So and he. He has a little jug or something, and you said before we came on air, you were talking about they do it three times in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Okay. So it's not just a few drops. It's quite a.
Yeah.
You get a bit wet.
Yeah, that's okay. True. Yes.
So when all three of you were baptized and you became members, did you all at that point think, now I'm definitely going to heaven? Was that how you felt? Or did you even think of it in terms of that?
That was the impression. When it comes down to the personal level, I didn't have peace in my soul.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, you can't have peace by your own works. We know that from the scriptures. But that was generally thought, that the baptism was sort of salvation, baptism and reception into the church all in one go.
Okay.
Yeah.
And that really, so do you think the average Mennonite, again, I don't want to paint all these wonderful people with a broad stroke that's not fair, but do you think it would be fair to say that within the Mennonite community, once you've been baptized and received into the church and all of that, the average Mennonite would think, I've done what's needed to get to heaven.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Yes. I was never...
You were never baptized.
Yeah, I was never baptized in the Mennonite church.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Okay. So, let's just delve into that a bit more, especially what you said, Kyle, I didn't have peace. So what do you mean? So you've done all this, you've done what all Mennonites do. You're in this historical group that goes back hundreds of years, and yet you still don't have peace. Mm-hmm. So what? How did that manifest itself?
It really manifested itself before I even went through their baptism.
Mm-hmm.
There was a time in my late teens where I really just rebelled, and, okay. and I just left that altogether.
So you left the whole Mennonite religion?
Yeah.
Okay.
And I.
You did what teenagers do.
I enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season.
Sure.
Yes.
Sure. Okay. And you had been baptized at that point?
Not at that point, no.
Oh, okay.
This is pre.
Okay. So you had a rebellious period in your teens?
Yes. And so when I came through that and the Lord dealt with me in various ways, and I didn't recognize it as such,
mm-hmm.
but looking back now, I can see his hand moving in my life. I thought, I've cleaned it up. That's done. And so it was that decision, and then it was the following spring where I was like, I'm setting my mind now to the things of God. And likely people looking on would have thought that was my conversion.
Sure.
Because, wow, what a change.
Yep.
But I was not saved at that time.
So you kind of had a personal reformation.
Right.
As in you gave up smoking or drinking or whatever it was. And you,
right.
So you did good, or what is it to say, became religious, let's say.
Yeah. I cleaned up my life.
You cleaned up, yeah.
As best I could.
Yeah. So your mum and dad were like thrilled that.
Yes, of course.
He's gone through this rebellion. Now he's a good Mennonite.
Yeah.
Okay. But you still didn't have peace.
No.
Okay.
No.
And then did you think your baptism and membership would bring that peace?
Well, I just thought that was being obedient to God, and mm-hmm. and sort of I was just doing what I ought to do.
Mm-hmm.
And what the outcome of that was, I didn't know what I expected.
Mm.
But there was unrest in the soul, and that would reveal itself again.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So after that, you then found, I'm still the same old Kyle. Is that what happened?
That's a good way to boil it down, yeah.
I still struggle with sin. I'm still not sure whether I'm going to heaven.
Yes, no security.
Okay.
Eternity, obviously, there's nothing settled in the life to say, well, now I'm going to heaven.
Mm.
What's going to get me there? It was just, I thought that I was okay because I was doing the things that I was supposed to do
mm-hmm.
or I was taught to do.
So effectively, you've done everything that the Mennonite religion has taught you, but you have no personal assurance that your sins are forgiven, that That's you're right. going to heaven. You have no, what some Christians call, eternal security. You're not. So then how did you then go about, or how did the Lord intervene to bring you further on?
There were some difficult years. I don't know how better to put it. I was married. I didn't have a girlfriend when I was baptized in the Mennonite church, okay. but shortly after, met a young lady, we got married, and the whole time doing the things we thought we were supposed to do, and yet mm-hmm. it seemed like the marriage was not good.
Okay.
In fact, I can say that with confidence that it was falling apart, really, is what mm-hmm. it was. And we had young children, and of course, some of the old self was rearing its ugly head and this sort of thing. So that's where I was at. Mm. Obviously, in that state, how can you have peace with God?
Mm. So you're looking at, you've been through everything. Now you've got this marriage that's in difficulties, and you're thinking, I need help. I need to find answers. So where did you go looking? Or how did you go looking?
I should have just read the Bible is what I should have done. It wasn't my habit. I can say even through childhood, we knew Bible stories as far as that goes, but a daily reading of the scriptures just was foreign.
Mm-hmm.
And so we had intended, my wife and I, to move to where I was from, which was Steinbach.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow I ran out of work there, and we were brought to Winkler area where she was from. And I happened to get a job where there were born-again believers. And so I say that's the working of God, mm-hmm. running out of work in Steinbeck, where we're like, we're just ready to get married 2 months away and I'm out of a job and scratching our heads of what now? But the Lord brought us this way for a purpose.
So your first introduction to biblical teaching on salvation and justification by faith was through work colleagues?
Yes.
And did they just talk to you at work, or did they bring you to church services?
It was just through conversation. Mm-hmm. Without a doubt, they shared the gospel with me.
Mm-hmm.
Not that I would say that I remember any of it. Mm-hmm. I think I was just so dark that mm-hmm. it didn't dawn on me.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe to a humorous degree now looking back, but it was a real hindrance to me then. I was asked at work, one of the lunch hours, if I was saved.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, not coming from that sort of wording at all, I said, well, I'm baptized. Mm-hmm. And then the man just responded, that's not what I asked.
He was blunt.
Yes. And that was an issue at the time.
Sure.
Not that I brought it up to him, but
yeah,
the Lord used that to speak to me greatly.
So you were kind of offended at the start, but
yes.
Then when you thought about it,
Very much so.
So then did you go searching in the Bible, or was it more and more conversations?
Probably both.
Mm-hmm.
I still didn't really dive into the scriptures until one of the preachers in the church we were part of, he sort of challenged the congregation to set social media aside for a month and just read the scriptures.
Wow.
And so I did that. I think he told me afterwards that I was the only one.
Wow.
But anyways, so I think I read through the whole New Testament. And again, looking back, you would think, oh, then you knew everything. And mm-hmm. it was just a veil of darkness. Mm-hmm. Like I can't sit here and say that anything stood out to me.
Wow.
I read it, but there was no bearing or...
So you've still got the kind of glasses on of, I've been baptized, I'm a church member. You didn't know what the missing thing was.
Yeah.
So when did the light start to first kind of really penetrate, the light of the word?
It was, I think, the combination of... Because I had read the New Testament and I was still continuing on in the reading and the burden of my own sin. So where that conviction came from, I mean, I can't tell you a verse that just mm-hmm. shocked me, but it was the lifestyle where, first of all, no peace. And so this internal struggle that you can't even explain.
Mm-hmm. And your conscience too, right?
Yeah. And so it was really my burden of sin. And then I take it that through conversation at work, it was made clear to me that there was forgiveness of sin mm-hmm. through the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. And it's not even that I would have been a stranger to that sort of wording.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I grew up knowing that the Lord Jesus died on a cross
yeah.
and he died for sin,
yeah.
make a payment for sin. But when the night that I was saved, the story from Luke 18 was really on my heart, where you have this Pharisee and this publican. And
mm-hmm.
and now I can say the Pharisee was a picture of me pre-conversion. And I had to take the place of a publican, and where the Pharisee was self-centered.
Mm-hmm.
That's just what I knew. I was looking in here for peace. I was looking in here, my good works for salvation, for peace with God, and I wasn't finding it.
Mm-hmm.
And the night I was saved, that story was in my head of the publican, where he did not even lift his eyes up to heaven. And he cried out to God, God, be merciful to me, mm-hmm. a sinner. And so I did. It was under the burden of sin. It was 2 a.m, maybe,
wow.
in my living room, and I cried out for the Lord to save me. And I can for sure say he did. We know that the Bible says salvation is of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it was this knowledge that, yes, Christ died for sinners.
Yeah.
But I was actually the sinner that Christ died for.
Mm-hmm.
And when you come to that realization, you can't help but have peace with God.
Mm-hmm.
The burden was rolled away.
So you're basically saying, so how long did that take, that whole sort of process of where you felt the burden and all that? A few months?
Well, the unrest would have been years.
Okay, yeah.
But I started that job when I, in 2010, and I was saved in 2015.
Oh, okay.
Likely through conversation and the scripture reading, right? The month that I took to read the scriptures would have been shortly before I was saved.
Mm-hmm.
And I obviously come from a group where they don't teach a day of salvation. So mm-hmm. it's not like I've marked it on a calendar.
No.
It's very vivid in here.
You remember it.
And I don't have a date for, but it was spring of 2015 is when the Lord.
So you were looking at getting to heaven as a kind of a process of growing up in the Mennonites, eventually getting baptized, becoming a member, and then after that, being as faithful as you can until you die, and then, but you're never really sure.
You're never really sure. You'll find out after you pass.
But the night that you've described was a night you realized, from what I can understand, it's not about what I do. It's about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. He died for sinners. I'm a sinner. Therefore, that means he died for me. And if he died for me, it's not up to me. It's not. So then I've got so much stuff coming in my head now, but we've got about 20 minutes left. So let's just stop there.
Sure.
And we'll move it. So which one of you, Tyler and Margaret, got saved first?
I think it would have been me. I think it would have been me. Yeah.
Okay, yeah. So let's give you 10 minutes to sort of tell us that story. So you grew up in this nominal Mennonite upbringing, and you weren't particularly religious. So how on earth did you come to the same place that Kyle came to? What was the sort of build up to that?
So I was still a youngster. Mm-hmm. At the time, so I'll make reference to my parents. My parents were searching for more truth from the Bible than what they were hearing in the church. I think what Kyle said before about self-centered messages, I think, is a good way for describing the messages, but really no depth in the messages at all. So my parents had some Bible studies over the years, just at home with a couple other families, just studying the Bible, which was always good. But then one time this was in 2002, we got an invitation in the mail to some tent meetings in Mitchell, Manitoba, just 20 minutes away from us. And my parents were searching for something more truth. And so then, we went. And it was summertime. So me growing up on a dairy farm, milking cows, that is, summertime is always a busy time, busy time on the farm. But by and by, we went week after week. And that's
so. These were like every night.
Yeah, these were every night,
evening.
Every evening. Every
and this
evening.
Is in this tent.
Yeah, just in a tent
and,
in the
and
in
there's
the
a
summertime.
Couple of guys preaching every night.
It wasn't with the snow outside and minus 30.
Okay.
No, in the summertime this was, and that's
so they would sing a couple of hymns, preach and go home.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Basically, that's what it was. And that's where my parents first heard about salvation, about being born again. And me being a youngster, just only 10 years old, I went along with my parents and I heard the gospel message I didn't get saved at the gospel meetings, but following winter, the evangelist came came over to our house once a week for a Bible study.
Oh, so one of the guys that preached in the tent.
Yeah.
He then started visiting your home.
Yeah, okay. He started visiting our home just for a Bible study, just talking over the truths in the Bible, mm-hmm. Revealing more stuff to us from mm-hmm. God's Word. Mm-hmm. And one evening he was talking about hell. What? What's hell?
Mm.
Oh, hell. And there's more than two places people go to after they
die. You've never heard of that?
Well, not really, I'll say. In the Mennonite church, someone dies and they go to heaven.
Oh.
They go to heaven. Like everybody goes to heaven. That's how it was. So yeah, there was hell. And then I think what really struck me was that I thought hell, you go to hell and then you burn up and that's it. But I found out, no, hell, that's forever and ever. And even now, when I think about forever and ever, with our minds of just, yeah, we have to be here then and it's going to be over. Mm-hmm. Or I was born such a date and I didn't die. But we don't even understand what forever and ever means, mm-hmm. eternity. So that really was something for me. What? If I go to hell, I'm gonna burn there forever? And I guess that was the night I was saved, that I came to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior.
So how old were you then?
I would have been 11 years of age.
Oh, wow. Yeah. So were your mom and dad already saved at that point?
My parents were saved at that point for approximately 6 months.
Right. So this tent came.
Yeah.
They heard the gospel and they got saved during that time or shortly after?
During the time, yeah.
Oh, okay. Both of them?
Both of them.
Wow.
Yeah.
And what did you see a big change in them?
Not particularly. Okay. I wouldn't say right away. It was a very big thing for my parents, from going to this liberal Mennonite church, just knowing about, I wouldn't say that they taught you have to do good works, but just do your normal thing, go to church, be faithful, and at the end of life, you go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And this teaching about you're a sinner, you have to be saved in order to go to heaven, that was completely different from what I grew up in.
In fairness, Tyler, where I come from, there are millions of people, whether it's Church of England, Roman Catholic, Orthodox, Methodist, there's an awful lot of people have exactly the same view. It's not like a particularly Mennonite thing, but it's the same idea that as long as you're a good person and you try your best and you go to church, you might get to heaven. It's just a standard package in Christendom. So what you're describing is very typical, but it's just fascinating to me that this movement that came out of the Reformation with all this light and, salvation, believers, baptism, they all been martyred at the stake. And now all these years later, it's really become, in many ways, just like the very system it came out of, as far as offering, obviously Rome is still very different, but as far as how you get to heaven, the music hasn't really changed very much. So you heard about hell and you were terrified of going there.
Yeah. Forever.
Forever. So previously the solution to that would be try harder, be a better Mennonite, go to church, be baptized. So you're saying the solution is put it in your own words. What's the difference between the track you would have taken to avoid hell before and what brought you to assurance you're not going there?
I guess exactly like you said, try harder. And what Jesus said from the cross, it is finished, mm-hmm. are two very different things. It's finished. And try harder. Do more. It's all done. Those two things. When you say, the way I think, when you say that there is more to do, that's saying that Jesus is a liar. because he said, he already said it is finished. Well, what else are we going to do?
Yeah.
There's nothing more to do. It's already done. So all you have to do is trust Christ. And we were talking about baptism before. Baptism is not about getting to heaven at all. Mm-hmm. It's trusting Christ. Then baptism is just identification. And also baptism doesn't have to do with being a member at any church. Baptism isn't, well, some, like Kyle was talking about that in the Mennonite church where he was from, baptism is part of membership. But that's not what the Bible actually says. Baptism is identification with Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. In that symbolic act.
Yeah. Identification. That's what I see baptism as, identification.
So you mentioned what Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Yeah. So he's not, I've often heard it said, he didn't say I'm finished. So he's not saying this is the end, I'm going to die. He's saying it. So put that again into your own words. When he said it is finished, how did you now understand, what does that actually mean? What's finished? What does that mean for you?
That means for me that what God sent his son to this earth to do, all his responsibilities were done. His deed of coming to being born of a virgin, living his life of 33 years, but actually what he came to do was to die.
Mm-hmm.
All of that, what God had given him, his responsibilities here were fully completed in full.
Mm-hmm. So in particular, in dying, he's not dying for his own sins. He's bearing Tyler's sins.
Yep.
And he finishes the work of atonement, as in he gives his life in a substitutionary way for you. God accepts that.
Yeah.
And you're just coming into the good of it 2,000 years later, realizing it's all been done.
Yeah.
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 Wonderful.
Wonderful. That's a big thing to realize, that it's all been done. There's nothing more to do. It's just calling God a liar, saying we have to do something yet in order to merit what he has already done.
Mm-hmm. So you're just 11 at that stage, did you say?
Yeah, I was 11 years old at that point in time.
So where were you when he was 11? In Bolivia?
When was that? When you...
In 2003.
Yeah, we were still in Bolivia.
Wow.
Yeah, my parents moved here in 2004.
So how did you go from being a kind of a baptized Mennonite to coming to salvation as you understand it now?
Your parents were already searching, right?
I guess my parents were already searching when we were still living in the colony.
Oh, okay.
And they were searching already. My dad was a school teacher.
Okay.
And he started to explain the Bible verses here and there, like to the children. And that created trouble. Then they were saying he was scaring the children too much.
So your dad started reading the Bible in English or German?
German.
And he started doing that in the home to you kids?
Yeah, like at home and then at school.
Oh, as a school teacher?
Yes.
Oh, so he started teaching the Bible to the school kids?
Yes.
And he got in trouble with the authorities at the school?
With the bishop and the preachers and deacons, whatever else they have.
Because he was scaring them in what way?
Like, because they were not know, they should not know about the Bible. The more you know, the more you're responsible for it, they would say. If you don't know the Bible, then you just don't know.
Wow.
You don't live it. But then I guess my parents never gave up. They just continued. And then there was more families. Then we started to have study the Bible like on one day in a week, like in the evenings. And then
several families.
Yeah.
You'd meet in someone's home.
Yeah.
On the colony.
What day was that when you would meet?
On a Wednesday.
Wednesday evening?
Yes.
So this is amazing, right? This is like the Holy Spirit working in the colony, and even with the pressure from the bishop or whatever, you're sort of, no, we need to get to know the Bible. So, and you've got no one to teach you. There's no evangelist. There's no gospel tent.
No.
And there's no even a colleague at work. You're just literally on your own looking at the Bible.
Yes.
And what were you looking for?
I guess, for the truth or like for more. Yeah, I guess. And then all of us, like, I don't know, what was it in 2000 maybe? And all of a sudden there was just a vehicle of a man from, I think he was from Ontario.
Okay.
He showed up on our yard.
Wow.
And somehow, I guess the Holy Spirit had told him this family is searching. Like, just like he came and told and then we had Bible study with them. Like, then he was the one that explained and more and more. And then that was just created just more and more trouble. Like,
so now it's got parents. Word has got out in the community that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. They would, if there was a vehicle coming to the colony, they would definitely look where that vehicle was going.
Oh, I see.
They would spy.
So, okay. So you can't just drive in and out and nobody knows. So this guy's coming in from Ontario and everybody's talking. What's he here for? What's he doing?
Yeah.
Okay.
Neighbors, if not.
Oh, wow. Yeah. It's fascinating, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So then he tells you what Kyle and Tyler have told us. He tells you the gospel.
Yes.
You need to be saved. There's a heaven. There's a hell.
Mm-hmm.
You can't get there by your good works. It's only through Jesus. So did people start getting saved?
Yeah, I guess some, and yeah, I would say yes. But then I guess my parents, but they had it like on a Thursday.
So Wednesday evening was the Bible study, right?
Yeah, Wednesday evening was a Bible study. And then on a Thursday morning, or was it even afternoon? Anyway, on a Thursday, the brethren would have the discussion at their church. Like, they would get together and see, okay, what do we do with this man now that's not obeying our rules?
Referring to your husband or referring to this guy from Ontario?
No, referring to my dad.
Oh, okay. So the brethren, meaning the kind of elders of the church, or just the elders of the church?
The elders of the church, and then maybe they're good people, like, that they would look on, like, they would, yeah.
The faithful ones?
The faithful ones, yeah, there we go.
So they're getting worried about your dad because he's now getting involved in this.
Yeah, he's
reading the Bible and listening to this.
He's not obeying our rules anymore.
Oh, wow. So did he come under?
And they would get together, okay, what do we do with this man now? And they came to the discussion, okay, just shunt him or take him, kick him out.
Wow.
Yeah. And he wasn't. And
he wasn't, was he saved at that point, your dad? Had he already actually been born again? Or
I would say yes.
Okay.
But then I guess then once they do that, then you can't go to church. You can't hang out with nobody. You can't go to the store and buy anything.
So I've heard of this. There's actually a film called The Shunning. I think it's about the Amish.
Yes, yes.
So what is this shunning? It's like, so he's still living in the Mennonite community.
Yes.
But nobody talks to him. Nobody.
Nobody talks to
him. He's like across the other side of the street.
Yeah.
Trying to make him feel so excluded that he'll come back begging for forgiveness.
Yeah, there we go. Yeah.
Wow. Psychological drama, isn't it?
That's how.
It's sad.
But then, I guess my parents decided to move out of the colony.
Okay.
Start a different colony, but I guess that never really started, or we never got.
Yeah. So they wanted to start like a born-again colony.
Yeah.
Start a new colony.
Yeah, start a new colony, yeah.
Okay. So that didn't happen, right?
No.
So then what sort of age were you at that time when your dad left or got shunned? Not exactly, but were you a teenager or early?
No.
Yeah, you were probably around 13.
Yeah, probably. Yeah, 13, okay. 12, 13.
So what did you think of this? Were you thinking, Dad, you shouldn't be doing this. It's making life difficult. Or were you on board with his?
I guess we were kind of just on board with him, kind of like following along.
Yeah. Did you have a lot of siblings?
Yes.
You're from a family of 8?
No.
6?
No, 12 with me.
Oh, 12, wow.
Yeah, my parents had 14.
So he had 12 disciples.
12 alive, yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So then, did you get saved around about that time, or did it take you much longer?
No, it took me much longer, only like once we got here, like when I...
Okay. So that was in Bolivia, was it?
That my parents...
They left the colony, or was
that...
Yes,
that was in Bolivia, yes.
So then when did they make the decision to come up to Canada then?
Oh, that had to do with years already, like when they started with that, because my parents were poor, they had to search for something like to get income.
Yeah.
So eventually you moved north, you came to Winnipeg, or this Manitoba.
Yeah.
And did your parents start going to a Bible-believing church at that point, or?
No, not at first. We were not, I guess, we're not so familiar with this
yeah.
year.
Yeah.
At the first church we were here was Old Colony.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
So you just carried on going to the Mennonites.
Yeah, also to the Old Colony again.
Yeah, because that's what
you knew.
Yeah, okay. And then, no, we didn't feel at home there.
Yeah.
And then we went to the Rhinelander. Nope, didn't feel at home there.
Okay.
And then there's the Gortitz Old Colony, and then we went there. No, that didn't make us feel at home either.
Yeah.
And then I guess somehow we found the Zion's Church. And okay. I guess we were there like for numbers of years.
Okay. Also so a Mennonite church, right?
Also Zion Mennonite yeah. church, yes.
But then when did you personally understand the gospel for yourself? I'm not looking at a date. What was the sort of roughly the time? Were you late teens or early 20s or?
I was probably in my teens.
Okay.
Yeah.
And was this just through your dad telling you the gospel or did
no,
you?
It was at the Zion's Church. There was a revival meeting, so to say. Yeah.
So you were saved in the Mennonite Church?
Yes.
So that again shows you the spectrum, eh? Yeah, you know, you've got all the way from liberals or whatever, right the way through to you're hearing the gospel in the Mennonite church, in the Zion church.
Mm-hmm.
So there are evangelical Mennonites. Mm-hmm. Is that right? Yeah.
Yes.
Was there any particular Bible verse or any particular story that made an impression on you, like it is finished for you and the Good Samaritan? No, the Luke 18. Mm-hmm. Was there any particular verse or...
I don't know if I would have a particular sure. thing just like what Tyler and Kyle would have.
Yeah, but. But there came a moment when you knew you were
yes.
saved. Yeah. And then you guys then met?
Yeah, we met.
And how did you meet when you come from completely different backgrounds?
No, same background. We're still Mennonites, Mennonites.
Yeah, yeah. but she's from Bolivia, you're from...
And well, yeah, I'm from here, Canada, all the time. So never moved anywhere. Actually, to tell you the truth, we met online.
Okay, a very modern way.
Yeah, very modern way. Very modern way.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Now we're almost out of time. I'd like to go on to so much more. Let's just take a couple of minutes because I'd like to ask you a question, Kyle. Yeah. In relation to all of this. So here we have a church come out of Rome and they're Protestant and they believe in believers baptism and they have services and they sing and, you know, now we've heard all three of you talk about being born again, being saved, and you're sure you're going to heaven and you're sure your sins are forgiven. To me, if I was one of your former friends in a Mennonite church, my first question would be, well, then that means I can just live as I like, you know, so you're saved. But, you know, what if you go out and murder somebody? What if you go out and break the Sabbath? What if you abuse your wife or something? Can you just still say you're saved? So just help me talk that through for a couple of minutes. Have you heard that objection and how would you answer it?
Yes, that is a concern from, people that we know. So simply, just if you boil it down and take what's left, we don't and we haven't done good works for salvation.
Mm-hmm.
We can live in newness of life because of salvation. There's verses that in the scriptures that say, shall we continue in sin?
Yeah.
That grace may abound, God forbid. And maybe I should just read for clarity.
Yeah.
Because the Bible does make all these things clear.
Sure.
So Ephesians 2 and verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages of to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so the power to live like we ought and how the Lord would want us to live is only again in Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's not for our salvation. Mm-hmm. It's because this God of eternity has made a way for us to be in a relationship with himself.
Mm-hmm.
And Tyler was, I was thinking when he was talking about the Lord's words on the cross, it is finished. And what that means, it's a really great thing, and maybe we can't fully comprehend it, but our sin had actually separated us from God. Mm-hmm. That's what the scripture tells us, that there's this big gap. And we in ourselves, we can't bridge that gap. We can't go to heaven on our own. So what the Lord has done is sent his man, mm-hmm. his perfect man from heaven, and he bridged that gap. Mm-hmm. And he lived this perfect life that we couldn't live. And because of our sin and separation from God, obviously God has claims mm-hmm. upon sin, and there's judgment for sin. And he poured out his judgment on his son while he hung on the cross. And that's what was finished.
Mm.
God himself is satisfied with the work of Christ. And I think I can speak for us three that we're satisfied with the work of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I am. And if anyone were to ask me, how do I know I'm going to be in heaven at end of life? It's only because of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's all him. And if I don't end up in heaven, that means Christ can fail
mm-hmm.
and he can't. And I'm confident in that.
So before you were thinking it was kind of faith plus works mm. equals salvation.
Yes.
Now your understanding is faith in Christ equals salvation, and the works naturally follow. You want yes. to live for the Lord, not to earn salvation, but because you have it.
That's right.
And if you fail, it affects your communion with the Lord.
Mm.
But it doesn't affect your union with the Lord.
That's right.
You know, you're linked to him as a son to a father. But confession is not to get saved again or to... Confession is just simply to maintain that daily relationship with the Lord.
Yes.
Thank you for coming on the podcast. And we're going to get some more different groups on today. But it's been wonderful to have you. Thank you so much for making the time. May God bless you all.
Thanks for having us.
Okay.
Thank you.